Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, second class, June 25, 2023, Romans.
All right, as we get ready for part two, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this morning to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are studying what the Bible has to say about baptism. And we noted that there are two categories of baptism or identification in the Word of God. There are actual identifications called real baptisms, and there are representative identifications called ritual baptisms. There are four real baptisms. Real baptism number one, the baptism of Moses. Real baptism number two, the baptism of the cross. Real baptism number three, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's the whole chapter of Romans 6. Real baptism number four, the baptism of fire. And then there are three ritual baptisms. Ritual baptism number one, the baptism of John. And we have gotten to real baptism number two, where we'll start now, the baptism of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3. Real baptism number two, the baptism of Jesus Christ. Starting at verse 13, Matthew 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Well, who was speaking? God the Father. And it was God the Father who designed Operation Grace, the cross, the plan of salvation for the whole world. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, the sins of the whole world were poured out on him and paid in full by Jesus Christ on the cross. God would love to see every single member of the human race place their faith in Jesus Christ and live with him forever. The Father designed Operation Grace the Cross, and in that plan of salvation, it required the eternal Son of God to leave heaven. It required the eternal Son of God to leave heaven through the incarnation and virgin birth and take on true humanity. Deity can't die. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, had to take on true humanity because the plan of salvation required that he go to a cross so that the Father could gather up the sins of the whole world, pour them out on him, and judge them in him once and for all. Jesus Christ solved the world problem of sin by his work on the cross. So this is the incarnation plan that God the Father had for his eternal Son, and it involved Operation Grace, the plan of salvation. And that's why we have Jesus Christ, or the God the Father, saying, "This is my Son. This is my eternal Son, whom I love, whom he's always loved with infinite love. And with him I am well pleased." And that was the Son who willingly, when the Father designed Operation Grace the Cross, it was the Son who said to the Father, "Yes, sir, I'll do it." He willingly left heaven, willingly took on true humanity, and willingly went to a cross to solve the world problem of sin. So here we have the baptism of Jesus Christ. And the baptism of Jesus Christ was totally unique. John recognized Jesus Christ's impeccability. He was sinless perfection. And therefore, John didn't even want to baptize him. But Jesus told him the water represented something new. It represented the Father's plan, incarnation plan for Jesus Christ. So the water represented something new, the Father's incarnation plan, the will of God the Father for the Lord Jesus Christ to carry out Operation Grace. So, a couple of things. It represented the Father's plan and will for the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, to begin his public ministry. To begin his public ministry. Secondly, to go to the cross. The Father's plan and will for the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross. And third, the Father's plan and will for the Lord Jesus Christ to receive the personal sins of the whole world, all mankind, and then be judged for those sins. This is Operation Grace, the Father's plan of salvation. The Father planned salvation, Operation Grace, and the Son willingly said, "Yes, sir, I'll do it." So Jesus told him the water represented something new, the Father's plan and will for him to begin his public ministry, to go to the cross, to receive the personal sins of mankind, and be judged for those sins. So at the beginning of his earthly ministry, Christ identified himself with the Father's will and the Father's plan, incarnation plan for him. And in the water, Jesus was saying that he would fulfill God's plan, that he would live the unique spiritual life under the greatest testing and suffering, and then go to the cross, impeccable, sinless perfection, and then receive the imputation of all the personal sins of the world. That was in the water. As he came out of the water, Jesus recognized that when he completed the incarnation plan of the Father, Operation Grace, the cross, by being judged for our sins and then dying physically, that he would be resurrected followed by his ascension and session, seated at the right hand of God the Father in the chair of victory. So coming up out of the water was a picture of his resurrection. So the ritual baptism number 2 is a totally unique baptism, the baptism of Jesus Christ. Ritual baptism number 3, Christian water baptism. Christian water baptism is the ritual testimony of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Christian water baptism was a training aid to teach the doctrine of the baptism of the Spirit before it was written. From Pentecost, when the church age began, until Romans 6 was written, there was no way of knowing about the baptism of the Spirit. So there was a training aid, a teaching aid. And that teaching aid to teach about the baptism of the Spirit was Christian water baptism. So Christian water baptism is the ritual testimony of the baptism of the Spirit. There had to be a testimony before the canon of Scripture was written in order to explain this important and magnificent doctrine of the church age, the baptism of the Spirit. From the beginning of the church age until the completion of the canon, this baptism was necessary to teach the principle of the baptism of the Spirit, which occurs at the moment of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. But once the canon of Scripture was completed, then this ritual was no longer necessary. It's all right to continue, and I imagine most of you have gone through Christian water baptism. I've been baptized. Debbie's been baptized. I'm sure most of you have had Christian water baptism. And hopefully you were taught what that meant, what that stood for, that it was a training aid to teach the baptism of the Spirit. And when you were baptized, and the pastor took you, Pastor Breckel took me, and he took me down under the water. And you always love it when the pastor is strong enough to bring you up out of the water. Under the water, and that's identification with Christ in his death and burial. And you come up out of the water, and that's identification with Christ in his resurrection. When we were studying this at Dallas Seminary, the teacher had a sense of humor. And he says, now, there's a guy, Christian, he was at the water, and it was a black pastor, and he says, "Does you believe? I believe. Does you believe? I believe. Does you believe? I believe you're going to drown me." From the beginning of the church age until the completion of the canon, this baptism was necessary to teach the principle of the baptism of the Spirit of salvation. But once the canon was completed, then this ritual was no longer necessary, since the explanation for the baptism of the Spirit was now in writing in the Word of God. Romans chapter 6. Water baptism was used as a training aid to teach the doctrine of the baptism of the Spirit. In the water, the believer recognized that he was identified with Christ in his death and burial, retroactive positional truth. Coming out of the water was recognition of being identified with Christ as he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, current positional truth. So, before Romans chapter 6, and also before 1 Corinthians chapter 12, another chapter which teaches the baptism of the Spirit, before they were written, to explain the baptism of the Spirit and identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, water baptism was used to represent what had happened at the moment of salvation, at the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, as a training aid to those who did not yet have the completed canon of Scripture. Now, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians that he stopped using water baptism because, well, it was causing divisions among Christians. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's start at verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, that's fellow members of the royal family of God, church-age believers. I appeal to you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another. In your mental attitude, if you're growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, stop your quarreling, stop your arguing. If you're growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, if you're learning the Word of God and believing the Word of God, you'll all be on the same page. And that's, there's nothing like that. And that's what's unique. This local church, it's wonderful. Everybody's on the same page. I have family. They're all on the same page. We're all on the same page. My brother Don calls every Monday and we talk. We are on the exact same page. We think Bible doctrine. We think divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint garbage. We're not arguing with each other. And yet Christians are doing that all the time. They're not on the same page. They're not thinking divine viewpoint. One's thinking this human viewpoint garbage. Another one thinking this human viewpoint garbage. And they argue and quarrel. And what is that? Are they living the spiritual life? No. They have no spiritual life. They are out of fellowship with God. So, Paul says here, I appeal to you, brethren, royal family of God, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another. Get on the same page. You need to find a sound Bible teaching church and get in and sit down and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And when you do that, then you'll all be thinking divine viewpoint. You'll be on the same page. You'll be on the same page. You'll be agreeing, not quarreling. You agree with one another so that there may be no divisions. You agree. You're on the same page. You're thinking divine viewpoint. So that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in your thinking. Your thinking, divine viewpoint, the Word of God, and thought. My brothers, royal family, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. And you see, Paul's writing this. I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. And another says, I follow Cephas. And still another says, I follow Christ. That's the holier-than-thou crowd right there. I follow Christ. I'm way above all of you. And then Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. He can remember a couple. So no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Oh, yes, then he remembers. Oh, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. But beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. Now, that's only on one hand. And then he stopped. Why did he stop? Well, through God the Holy Spirit, he wrote 1 Corinthians 12, and he wrote Romans chapter 6. And now you could learn it. You could learn it from God's Word. Learn it and believe it and understand the baptism of the Spirit. So then verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize. Very dogmatic. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So, once you have the completed canon of Scripture, once we have 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 6, now you assemble in a sound Bible-teaching church, you learn it, you believe it, and now you understand the baptism of the Spirit. You don't need the training aid of Christian water baptism is not necessary. Nothing wrong with it. If you decide to, I was baptized, Debbie was baptized, we were in Ron Breckel's church, we were, say that was purse. We were in his church, and he spent about a week teaching what Christian water baptism was teaching. That was teaching the baptism of the Spirit. He wanted all of us to totally understand what this was teaching. It was a training aid, teaching about the baptism of the Spirit. And we all were in those classes. We learned that. And then it was great. Then we went through Christian water baptism. So this was a training aid to those who did not yet have the completed canon of Scripture. All right. Now, back to Romans chapter 6, verse 3. In fact, let's go ahead and start again at verse 1. Therefore, what are we to say? What are we to conclude? Are we to continue in the sphere of the sin nature for the purpose that the grace of God might increase? Meganoita, emphatically not. We who have died to the sin nature, the baptism of the Spirit, retroactive positional truth, how can we live in it by the power of the sin nature any longer? Or are you ignorant? Don't you know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, the baptism of the Spirit? And then the rest of the verse says, have been baptized into his death. That is identification with Christ and his death and burial, retroactive positional truth. All right, let's get that last part of verse 3. We're baptized into his death. This is the aorist passive indicative of baptizo plus the prepositional phrase ace plus the accusative singular of thanatos with a definite article plus the genitive singular of autos. Baptizo here. Baptizo here refers to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, specifically identification with Jesus Christ and his death and burial, retroactive positional truth at the moment of your faith in Jesus Christ. And then the preposition ace means into. Looks like that in the Greek and in the English. Into. And then tanthanaton autu. Accusative case of thanatos with autos. I'll put it just the way it is in the text. There is ton, that's the definite article in the accusative, and this is thanatos in the accusative, and this is autos in the genitive. Ton thanaton autu, his death. His death is the death of Christ on the cross. And this brings us to retroactive positional truth. identification with Christ in his death and burial at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ? Or are you ignorant? Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, that's the baptism of the Spirit, have been baptized into his death? And that is identification with Jesus Christ in his death and burial, and that is retroactive positional truth. And so that's what we're gonna barely get started on retroactive positional truth this morning, and come back next week, July 2nd, the first class, retroactive positional truth, followed by communion. And by the way, Doty and Randy have got a great music special to show next July 2nd. It'll be fantastic. And after that, a great movie. I'm not going to tell you what it is. It's a great movie. The Doctrine of Retroactive Positional Truth. Point one is definition and description. Definition and description. Subpoint one, and don't write retroactive positional truth. There you go. And don't write current positional truth. I'm just trying to help you out. I'm sure you already got this down. Retroactive positional truth is identification with Jesus Christ in his two deaths and burial through the mechanics of the baptism of the Spirit. This is one of the most important and critical doctrines that you, as a church age believer, you gotta know this. If you don't know this, you won't even understand the unique spiritual life we have in this dispensation, the church age. A unique spiritual life that's a supernatural way of life. It can only be lived by supernatural power. It can only be lived by the power of the Spirit of God. And therefore, we're the only dispensation where every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God as a base of operation for the filling of the Spirit and the teaching ministry of the Spirit, so that you can live this unique spiritual life. That's why you're here, to live this unique spiritual life, to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, to advance to spiritual maturity, to have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, and glorify God to the maximum in the time we're here. We are living in a totally unique and powerful dispensation, the church age. And this is the critical doctrine. So retroactive positional truth is identification with Christ in his two death and burial through the mechanics of the baptism of the Spirit. Subpoint two, identification with Christ in his death includes both his spiritual death. What was the spiritual death? When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, God the Father gathered up the sins of the whole world and poured them out on Christ and judged them in Jesus Christ once and for all. That was the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. He solved the world problem of sin. He was still physically alive when it was 3 hours of darkness. That 3 hours of darkness from 12 noon to 3 p.m., all the sins of the world were poured out on Christ. All the sins of the world were judged in Jesus Christ. At the end of that 3 hours of darkness and judgment, the darkness left, and Jesus Christ was still physically alive, and he gave the greatest victory cry you'll ever hear. Tetelestai! It is finished! All the work for salvation was completed by Christ on the cross, so that now anyone, any place, anywhere, through simple faith in Jesus Christ, can have the gift of eternal life. That's the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. And physical death is the second one. After his work was all finished, after his salvation work was finished, then he said, Father, into thy hands I dismiss my spirit. And he died. So first was spiritual death, the salvation work on the cross. Then when his work was all completed, then his physical death. So identification with Christ in his death includes both his spiritual death and his physical death. Three, the spiritual death of Christ on the cross is related to the judicial imputation of all personal sins of mankind to Christ on the cross and the judgment for those sins by God the Father, once and for all. So the spiritual death of Christ on the cross is related to the judicial imputation of all personal sins of mankind to Christ on the cross and the judgment of those sins by God the Father. This is the basis for eternal salvation. This is efficacious substitutionary atonement. This is unlimited atonement. Turn over to 1 John 2:2, and we'll end with this morning and pick it up again next Sunday. 1 John 2:2. First John 2, at the end of verse 1, it says, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's unlimited atonement. The sins of the whole world were poured out on Christ and judged. And that's why God can say he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it's potential. It's possible because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for everyone's sins in the whole world. So the spiritual death of Christ on the cross is related to the judicial imputation of all personal sins of mankind to Christ on the cross and the judgment of those sins by God the Father, unlimited atonement, so that now anyone, any place, anywhere, through simple faith in Jesus Christ, can receive the gift of eternal life with our heads bowed. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. We thank you for Operation Grace, the plan of the cross. We thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the so great salvation he accomplished on our behalf. And Father, we ask this morning that God the Holy Spirit might challenge us, that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.